Thank you. Thank you, Brother Don, and good evening, everybody. Actually, I thought the boys were singing from the Redemption Songbook, and both of them left the books behind. It was just a little quip, and then I said, you're leaving your redemption behind. Of course, Grayling quickly took that up. But if we didn't have a little humor in life, we certainly would be a sorry bunch, wouldn't we? I believe God is a God of humor. He's a God of holiness, God of justice, but I believe he knows God has the ability to laugh. He made us in his image, and that's part of our makeup. And in a world of crisis and sorrow and you name it, the load would be unbearably heavy if we didn't have the ability to laugh. It's good to laugh, good to smile, right? Hey, man, they say it takes far less muscle to smile than it does to frown. I'm not an expert in that, but I got a feeling that they're right. I want you to turn tonight, please, in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to have three passages to read, so I'm going to ask you to turn quick as you can. Not that I want to hurry through the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, in reading from verse 1 of this tremendous chapter, it's a chapter of Isaiah's vision. He saw the Lord here in this particular case. Isaiah 6, reading from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, got a vision of himself now, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'd like you to turn over now to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and reading verse 14 of the same chapter. Hebrews 4, reading from verse 14. Verse 14, Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's the verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For the last passage, please, in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, and reading from verse 10, please. Revelation 20, reading from verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And here's our text. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In the first instance, in Isaiah chapter 6, you have a throne of holiness. It is a throne of God. It could be nothing else but a throne of holiness, because when Isaiah got one look at the one on the throne, this particular throne, His heart was smitten with conviction. And God gave him the privilege of being able to see this throne. A lot is said about the holiness of God in the Scripture, the absolute holiness of God, that is, and it is always designed for our conviction. Remember that. You see, he can be no less than holy, no less than perfect. God demands perfection. You say, but Frank, that leaves me out. That would leave me out too. Because he knew that there was no one on earth perfect enough to really satisfy the heart of a righteous and holy God. Absolutely no one. He looked on the sons of men to see if there was a brother that could redeem his brother, but he couldn't find one. Now, he knew. But so that the Scripture will record the fact that God looked upon the sons of men to see if there were any. Ah, but there was one, the holiness personified in the person of Jesus Christ. And God knew this, and he took into account the fact of man's imperfection and the failure of Adam and Eve and plunged the human race under the curse of sin. God took all of this into account, and glory be to God, he did something about it. He sent holiness into this earth. You see, he demanded nothing else less than that. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the personification of holiness. He was the only one that could atone for sin. You know, the Jews or Israel had to go before the temple once a year, one particular day, the Day of Atonement. And they waited cautiously. In fact, if you would walk through the crowd, let your imagination run for a little, you'd see some people weeping. They were weeping because of their sin and the problems that lay heavy on their heart. And they knew that in the past year, they had failed God. But what they were weeping and fearful about was this. The priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies with blood of a ram that was killed or a bullock on the altar. And when he went into the holy place, there are two compartments to the temple. That is the further one in, the Holy of Holies, as it is called. He would take blood in, but he would go in trembling, fearful. There would be bells on his garment, and they could hear the bells ringing. And that indicated that he was still officiating. And if for a moment the bells ceased, that meant the priest was smitten in death. And that meant that they could never have their sin atoned for one year, another year. It must have been an awesome thing, waiting. It must have been something that really troubled them. But can you imagine when they came, when the priest came out, and he raised his hands with a holy benediction, and he said, "Your sins have been atoned for. You've got one more year to go for the next Day of Atonement." You know, I know everybody was relieved. That's exactly what happened. But I got something better than that. Even God said, "That's just a shadow. That's just the beginning of what I've got for you. That was only the blood of an animal. That was just a type of the Lord Jesus when he cried on the cross, 'Finished!' Thank God, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins were atoned for once and for all, and you didn't have to go and get saved a year later. Isn't it wonderful? You didn't have to have them atoned for a year later. You weren't fearful. Just imagine that some priests were. In fact, in this particular case, you know, Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Why did he mention that? Because King Uzziah sought to substitute his own holiness. He wasn't a priest. It was absolutely forbidden for king or any peasant or anyone else, only the ordained priest, to go into that temple. But one day, he was just a farm boy. He grew up, and he was a good man. Uzziah made it to the top, and he really was wealthy, and he became the king. And he said, "Well, look, I don't need any priests anymore." What he was saying is, "I don't need any priest to officiate for my sin. I am the king. I'm the greatest." And so he was lifted up in pride, and they dared to go into the temple. And the priests of God held on to him and said, "Uzziah, do not sow this wicked thing, lest you perish." He said, "Leave me alone." Stubbornly, he went into the temple of God, and he was smitten with leprosy. And you know, the awful plague of leprosy the rest of his life. God still forgave him, mind you. God is a gracious God, but it was a costly thing. And so, what I'm saying is, there are absolutely no substitutes for holiness in life. But I'm glad Jesus Christ was accepted by God. He could go into the temple. He went into the Holy of Holies in heaven with blood dripping from his hand and his feet. Thank God he carried the blood of redemption and he went in unhindered. And he'll never die again. Never be subject to a cross again. I'm so glad of this. However good a person might be, in fact, in the archives of Washington, you would go to this particular room. There's a letter that was written by a 13-year-old boy way back in 1895, long time ago. And it started off like this. To Your Majesty, President Cleveland. That's how he addressed him. He says, I have suffered terribly. For weeks and weeks and weeks, my conscience will not allow me to sleep. I want you to know, sir, that I forged 2 used stamps. 1 cent each. 2 cent stamps. Can you imagine? 2 stamps. And I forged them and mailed 2 letters with them. And I haven't been able to sleep since. Please find enclosed 3 stamps. And my deepest apologies, sir. And I promise you my loyalty for the rest of my life. Now, that's good. But that's not perfection, is it? But it shows a sensitive conscience of a 13-year-old boy. But he still came short of the mark or the standard of the land, the law that was required. And needless to say, the president forgave him. In 26 of our book, where this man intruded upon the holiness of God, and he suffered as a result of it, God still was magnified. And I want you to notice something. It says the angels, in this particular case, the seraphim, they covered their faces because they couldn't look at the holiness of God. Then they covered their feet because they had no standing there in the presence of God. It's a picture of us. We cover our face because we cannot really look upon the holiness of God. We cover our feet because we can't stand in the presence or the holiness of God. And it says, and they flew. They couldn't even stand still. Only through Christ are we able, now seated in Christ with His holiness, clothed in His righteousness. And we owe it all to Him. And we thank God for this. You see, Isaiah knew when he looked in, he said, woe is me. I'm glad of this. I'm glad he didn't say, Uzziah, that wretched king, look what he did. He didn't even enumerate. He wasn't overly occupied with the sin of Uzziah. Isaiah looked in, he said, woe is me. You know the problem of our society today? Always worrying about the problems and the mistakes and the sins of the other person. But if you want to be on course and on the right track, cry to God, woe is me! You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. The fastest way to get to glory, get to heaven, is to look in and cry, woe is me! That's how Isaiah started. Oh, my friend, listen, if you want to be saved tonight, that's the cry you have to make. Woe is me. Don't worry about everybody else and their problems. When I say worry, don't be overly concerned about them. Each one of us have a responsibility before God. You ever met people that just think everybody's so bad and the other fellow's this and the other person's this? Ever met anybody like that? Reminds me of a man that used to be very critical and he was fast asleep. So they played a trick on him. They put some Limburger cheese under his nose while he was asleep. I don't know if any of you have ever smelled Limburger cheese. It is the smelliest, worst smelling cheese that's ever been made. And so when he woke, he said, this whole room stinks. Then, of course, he said, everybody in this room smells. He went outside. He couldn't bear the stench. And he got out there and he said, the whole world smells. The real problem was with him and on him. But he never saw it, never realized it. Oh, my friend, listen. If we can recognize the fact that we're sinners and you're a sinner before God tonight, that's exactly what the Lord wants. You know, sin affects all classes. The holiness of God reveals this. I was reading some time ago in the assassination of President Kennedy. Do you know that the man that tried to stop the assassin was Mr. Tippit? He was a real born-again believer. He was a Baptist. And he was killed in his pursuit of the enemy. Lee Oswald Harvey, or Harvey Oswald, forget his right name, tell you the truth, been quite a while now. He was a communist. Jack Ruby, who shot the assassin, was Jewish. President Kennedy was Roman Catholic. Sin doesn't have any regard or respect for any class or any particular person, no matter what status in life. When the Titanic sank, there were four classes on board that ship. But when she went down, my friend, there's only one class. Only one class. And those poor people who floundered around the ocean. Over 1,500 people died, most of them from the exposure of coal. Only one class when death comes. Of course, there's two, really, the Christian and the non-Christian. Something happened years ago in Connecticut that was very strange. There was a funeral announced and the church was packed. And people, when they filed up to view what was in the casket, they got to the casket and they looked in and quickly hurried on. And all a lot of folk wondered, not everybody went up, but everyone that did go up, they looked in and then they quickly walked away from the casket. What happened was the minister put a mirror. There was no one dead, but he put a mirror inside the casket, in the bottom of the casket. And in the letters above the mirror said, I am a vile sinner. You wonder why they hurried on? As they looked into that mirror, they saw themselves. You know, it may appear amusing to some people, but you know, if a person that's not saved could just say, Lord God, I'm a vile sinner. Take a look at that mirror of the human heart and realize, listen, I am not ready to meet God. I am not saved, but I want to be. And something can really happen. And you can walk out of this place tonight, thank God, saved by His grace. Which brings us to the second throne. It is a throne of God's grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Find help in the time of need. Oh, my friend, listen. I thank God for His throne of grace. I want you to know that God is a merciful God. And you can come tonight. He's holy. He demands perfection. I don't have it. We don't have it. But we have the perfection of Christ. And when you're saved, you're in Him. And God sees His perfection. But listen. This is a day of grace. When Queen Elizabeth I, an attempt on her life. They caught the person. It was a woman. And the queen said, if I let you go, you promise me your undying loyalty the rest of your life as my subject. And the lady said that if I do that, then my pardon will be based on my own merit. That's not grace. You know, when you think of it, the woman was right. You see, the queen said, I'll pardon you, but she demanded something. And then the queen thought for a moment and she said, you are right. Therefore, I pardon you unconditionally. Isn't that good? That's real grace. When God says, I pardon you, He doesn't make any demands on you. When He pardons you, He doesn't make a payment or demand of payment. He doesn't say, you have to pay me back. My God, if this were true, then I would be spiritually bankrupt tonight, and not a person here would make it to glory. If we had to meet a demand that God made, if it was grace plus or mercy plus, how would I ever pay? How could I ever measure up? I'd never be able to bring or meet the requirement. The price of God's divine salvation, but it's free. Hallelujah. It's free. My friend, you can go away tonight with a possessor of God's free grace. What's grace? The unmerited favor of God. It isn't salvation plus trying to keep it. It isn't salvation plus keeping the law. It isn't salvation plus trying to do the best you can, although you will do the best you can with His help. Although you will seek to live for Him. You might be a missionary. You may become a preacher, a missionary in a far-flung area of the world. I don't know. But the thing is that God doesn't even demand any of this. It's all on a voluntary basis. Out of love, you're going to serve Him. Out of love, you want to do and give and do what you want for His glory. That's grace. And I'm glad that the pardoning grace of God is for the whosoever. It's not for the particular, not for the certain class. And God looks down upon Spanish Wells tonight. If it was just for a certain class, who would He pick? You know what's really hindering a lot of people in being saved? It says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. You say, Brother Frank, I'd never say that. I know there is a God. Well, I'm glad. But listen. When the first Russian cosmonaut returned from space, he said, I didn't see God up there. An American pastor responded in a Sunday sermon by saying, all he needs to do is to leave the space capsule and take off his suit just for 3 seconds. He'll see God. And you know, unbelief is like a powerful mind-altering drug. I know we're concerned about marijuana and cocaine. I believe these drugs are very detrimental, all of them. But did you ever stop to think that the more, and I am not swearing, the damning drug today, the destroying drug today, is a drug of unbelief? You'd be surprised. It's like a narcotic. You say, in Spanish Wells? Yes, in Spanish Wells. They hear the word so often, so many times, it becomes like a fixed thing with them. And they go through our streets day in and day out. And it's almost like an addiction, unbelief. It's if they're duped by Satan. You see, they know the Word of God. They hear good preaching from year to year from the pulpits of this community. And yet, it seems as if they're drugged. Well, don't be surprised. What does drug really do? It has an effect on the mind. I've got news from the Word of God. What does the devil do with the mind? He blinds the mind of the unconverted so that they should not understand nor see. And so what I'm saying is scriptural tonight. Let me ask you a question. Have you been made aware by the Spirit of God and the Word of God in this meeting, all meetings of the past, that you perhaps are drugged by unbelief and not even conscious of it? Is it a possibility that this addiction might carry you right to your grave? It's solemn, isn't it? And every time I think of it, I shudder. But it says this, and this is the throne of grace. He says, I want you to come. What a contrast to the former throne. This one. This one in chapter 8 and 12 says, when I forgive your sin, I want you to know I'll never remember your sin against you anymore. What a throne of mercy, that we may obtain mercy. That's what we need in an age in which we live. When should one come to this throne? I thank God you can come. And I've been listening to the reporters, and if the president has a talk with them or any of the chief of staff or whatever, ambassadors, you notice all the reporters are clamoring out. All of them are asking questions at the same time. You ever notice that? And they have to sort of pause a moment, and then they pinpoint you. And they call names occasionally. And they're all like a sea of confusion. They all can't get a word in. And they all can't get any questions asked. And they can't get all the answers they want. But thank God you can bombard the throne of God's grace tonight. You can come. There's no confusion. I don't care how many thousands, millions can come. God can accommodate all at one time. The throne is very precious. It's unique, but it's so vital. I want you to avail yourself of that throne tonight. God's grace, God's love, God's kindness, God's goodness is extended. Now He holds the lamp of mercy out to you. One of these days, I know the light will go out. The opportunity, the privileges will be gone. I know that one of these days, the door is going to be shut in the face of the unconverted, and they'll be lost forever. I know there's a possibility that it might happen to someone in this very meeting this evening. That's why we plead and we urge, come to the throne of grace. Come and come quickly. When that poor woman was battered to death by her husband, in fact, it was the old type of lantern. It was a lantern, a lamp. Smashed it up against the face, well, and the kerosene that spilt over her burned her so badly that she died in just a couple of hours. And so they had him tried for murder. You know what got him off? The last few words of his wife. It was a pure accident. Now the jury believed that he was guilty of murder. The prosecuting attorney believed that he was guilty of murder. Everybody, the friends and relatives, knew he used to beat his wife up all of the time. They knew that he threw that lamp into her face. They knew that he killed her. But the dying words of a gracious wife is what saved his hide. They couldn't bring in a verdict of guilty. It was a pure accident. My friend, listen. I'm not asking you to analyze the lamp murder case. I only want to draw a picture from it, that's all. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your sin of the past, present, and future will be wiped away. And you'll stand cleared. There's no jury of hell, no jury of this earth will ever convict you of saying that you are not a person that's destined for glory. You'll be cleared once and for all. You know why? Because Jesus says, you're clear and you're saved and you're mine. And nothing can affect that relationship. Nothing. Come to the throne of grace. Oh, there's so much more that can be said about this. But the last throne, with a few minutes I have, just a couple left, the last throne is very solemn. And that's the throne of judgment, the throne of condemnation. There's absolutely no reason why a person should come before this throne here at Spanish Wells or in this meeting. It's a solemn throne. I want you to notice it's all inclusive. It says small and great, rich and poor, high class or low class, kings, presidents, emperors, peasants, farmers, fishermen, garbage collectors, carpenters, mechanics, builders, doesn't matter. Small and great, all inclusive. Solemn, isn't it? It says, and they stand before the throne, and the books were open. It's going to be a scary, an awesome sight, a frightening event when the books were open. And listen, God has the book. God is keeping the book. No one can touch the book. No one can interfere with the book. The names are written in the book of life. And then there's a book of a record of just the opposite. And all the names are there. No record is lost. God keeps the book. He has the final word. And if he looks through the book of life at the names of those that are in the Lamb's book of life, I'm sorry, your name is not here. 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 And listen, your name can be there purely by the grace of God with one humbling act. As I said last week, by the act of the will, you can go out of this meeting tonight and your name can immediately be inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you'll never have to come before the throne of judgment. Never! Someone asked the great Shakespeare, "Sir, what will hell be like if you ever got there?" You know what he said? He says, "I will live in absolute torment with my conscience alone." Shakespeare said that. I like what Vance Havner said. Many people are trying to revise the Bible, remodel heaven and air-condition hell. But that doesn't change the status of an eternity without God. It is solemn. And every week we're reminded, every day we're reminded of it. You know, hell is full of believers. But they believe too late. In fact, hell is full of missionaries. But they can't do any good. Remember the man that Jesus spoke about? Remember what he said? Go and tell. What's missionary work? What's evangelism? Go and tell. He actually said, go and tell my brethren that they do not come to this place. Don't ever joke about it. Don't ever jest. But I've got a lot of friends there. A lot to keep me company. Don't ever do that. To be shut up to one's torment and conscience the rest of their duration in eternity without God is bad enough. What's keeping you? I'm not the judge of man, but what's holding you back? The hiding place that these people sought was not good enough. They cried to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of God. That wasn't good enough. An earthquake doesn't settle the matter. Hiding under these mountains is not sufficient. And just watching the news day by day and hearing the bombardment of those bombs and anti-aircraft guns going off, like one man said, all hell seems to be breaking loose, one of the reporters. One blast, he says, I felt the pressure from that blast a mile away, and I had to get back from the window. And these were his words. It seems as if all hell has broken loose. My friend, I know it's bad over there. And I know people are dying. I know circumstances are bleak. And we can't underestimate the danger and the terribleness of what's happening in the Middle East tonight. But does it catch you by surprise? I know I said last Sunday, I cannot see a war starting. I was wrong. That's just an opinion. I made a wrong conjecture about it. I still believe Iraq is going to be a wealthy nation. They're after Hussein and his regime. They're going to get him out. I believe that Iraq got to be intact according to the word of God. It's got to maintain the status. Kuwait and Iraq are going to join hand in hand and not too long from now. I believe that. For scripture to be fulfilled. But the thing is this. And the unnerving experience of Israel almost going to war. Brethren, listen. God must be in control, all right. If that little nation goes to war, you're going to see some explosive situation then. Like I can't conceive it myself. All I know is God is giving us enough of the handwriting on the wall. prophecy being fulfilled, scriptures being unveiled right before our very eyes. What God is saying to us here, and Brother Lawrence was saying, we've enjoyed peace in the Bahamas for so many years, and we were all talking about in the foyer tonight. We've never been to war in Bermuda as well. We've sent men from our shores, and they went voluntarily. But God has been good. And we came to this conclusion, not that we're exempt from problems or even being involved in war. Listen, the thing is this. The believers in Spanish Wells in the United States of America largely responsible for what we have been enjoying. And I wonder if you realize the value and the power of prayer. People are praying for you and praying for our land and our country. Listen, what is going to happen if the rapture should take place tomorrow? I want you to use your imagination. If the church goes up instantly in a twinkling of an eye, what do you think is going to happen? What is it going to be like here in this land, in the United States of America, and around the world? If the fury of the devil is unleashed now, as it's being unleashed, what do you think it's going to be like when the church is gone? Unbearable, my friend. Unbearable. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of an unconverted person. Not to be here. Left behind. You say, Frank, it's solemn. Yes, it is. But you could be on the winning side or the side that's won victoriously tonight. And I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me and your heart as well. And I want you, with the help of the Lord and the convicting power of the Spirit of God, while our sister comes up and plays our hymn for us, 292. In a little while, we'll sing a verse or two of that hymn, good invitation hymn, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." And I wonder tonight, I wonder, right where you are, while heads are bowed, just for a moment, while heads are bowed, is there someone could just, right where you're seated, quietly, young or old, I know I need to be saved, and I'm giving him my heart right now. I'm going to trust him right now. Is there someone that God is speaking to? You do it in the quietness of this moment. Give you a few seconds. Father, we ask that you bring to bear very soberly upon hearts and minds tonight the need of being saved. Bless your word, even now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 292, just the first and the last verses only. I'm going to ask you to stand tonight. It's my last night with you for a while. Appreciate the privilege of giving the word, preaching the word. Brother Jackson that's coming is a very good speaker. You'll enjoy him. But I want you to really trust the Lord this evening. Maybe you have already. And wouldn't it be nice if you could just stand out, walk down this aisle, declaring, Brother Frank, I've given him my heart tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand while we sing this beautiful hymn. 292.